So, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It's called Wives and Husbands in the ESV. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's just pray as we turn to this passage together. Father God, as we consider this passage, which in so many ways blows apart the messages of our culture, and perhaps also reveals some weaknesses in our own experience, we pray that you would just help us to see the glories of your plans, and help us to see the glories of the Lord Jesus being our bridegroom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what it... Thank you. Nearly full blast there. I wonder what it feels like for you to be part of the church. So if you've repented of your sin, you've turned to the Lord Jesus in faith, what does it feel like to you to gather in his name? I know it's a difficult question to ask what it feels like, but I just want you to think about it. What does it feel like to be part of God's body, his church, and to gather in Christ's name? What does it feel like to be part of his people? What does it feel like to be serving the Lord together? You know, one of the greatest metaphors of the church in the Bible suggests that it should feel like a beautiful love story. That it should feel like romance. That it should feel like an engagement as we're betrothed, committed, contracted to the groom and waiting that day when we shall fully be married. The picture in the Bible should stir up thoughts of what it is to be in an ideal marriage. It should feel like we've been whisked off our feet and brought into this glorious relationship with one who loves us. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, I'm going to come back to this a few times. I want you to imagine that this church has all been done out because there's a wedding. All the chairs are probably a bit more formal in straight rows with a nice aisle down the middle. And everyone's done up in their wedding suits and all the flashy dresses and flashy hats and everything. And there's flowers everywhere. And imagine the excitement. And I guess, guys, we're just going to have to do some mental gymnastics here. As we are the bride, and I don't think you'd come in the double doors, would you? You'd have to come in the back. And as you come in, and you know that moment, if you've been to a wedding, where the bride walks in, and the groom who's standing at the front looks back, and the smile, sort of cheesy smile, goes across the room, and as they walk up the aisle, I want you to imagine what it would feel like. If you're a fella, it's going to be hard. If you've been married, you might know something of it. Perhaps if you're a young person, this might be an exciting thought to be dressed up. You spent the last months getting ready for this occasion. All the planning and everything else, and suddenly it's come to be, and you're all dressed up, you've had your hair done up, which has probably taken like 3 days or something, and you're going to walk in the back, and you're going to see your husband standing at the front waiting for you. There's the man of your dreams. And in this picture that we're presented with in the Bible, the man standing at the front is the Lord Jesus, and the bride walking in the back is the church, it's us. Hence, fellas, we need to do a little bit of mental gymnastics. And I want this metaphor to thrill us this morning, because it's going to thrill us in a couple of ways. The first way is it's going to help us to understand marriage better as we think about this. That's not my main purpose this morning, but we're going to be thinking about marriage, because I think we need to think about that and what marriage is in the Bible in order to understand this metaphor. And there's some reasons why I think that's going to be helpful to us. I think our culture at the moment pushes marriage away. I think our culture is saying we don't like that idea. In fact, in 2000, I don't know what the numbers are for 19, 20 and 21, I suspect they're even worse. But for 2019, I could find the figures, and it was the lowest number of marriages in England and Wales since 1862, which is when the records began. So as far as we know, 2019 and probably the years after have been the lowest number of marriages. So in our culture, marriages look down upon. And I think also we also need to acknowledge that our experiences might also be unhelpful as we think about Christian marriage. So it might be failed marriages that come to our mind, or imperfect marriages that come to our mind, or the fact that we're single and we don't want to be single, a reluctant singleness which comes to our mind, or it might be being widowed that comes to our mind. I'm conscious that many of you have some of those experiences, but I don't think it should stop us to see the glories of this wonderful metaphor. So we are going to think, be thrilled with the glories of Christian marriage, but the main purpose is that it will thrill us with the glories of the church being the bride of Christ. It seems, you see, and I don't think we can say this of any of the other metaphors, it seems that marriage itself was created for the very purpose of reflecting Christ's relationship with the church. I think that's what it says. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look down to verse 31 and 32, I think that's what he's saying. It says, verse 31, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound." That's not an understatement. "I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." I think what he's saying is that as we consider Christian marriage, a husband and wife, that the very purpose, at least the very one of the main purposes of a marriage to be considered like this, is to help us to understand the relationship between Christ and his church. It might be the other way round to what you were thinking, but it seems that this is the way. The marriage was created to help us to understand this great love of a God who comes down to us as a bridegroom. So, if you don't do anything else, just think about that for a few hours. The pattern that God has given us to help us to understand his relationship to us in Jesus. The context in Ephesians is that we're getting to some practical applications. Paul's written about all the glories of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then he gets to this point where he's in this book, in chapter 5, where he's starting to talk about how this gospel, how this living for Christ has an impact in our daily lives. And you'll see that the groups he lists are wives and husbands, which is what we're looking at. And then if you carried on, you'll see there's a section about children and parents, a section about slaves and masters. And in doing this, as we look at this section about marriage, we're talking about having our eyes opened to a marriage that really was made in heaven. You know, you've probably heard that phrase, a marriage made in heaven. But here we really are. This is the marriage that's made in heaven. And I want to show you that Jesus is the perfect husband for the church. And so firstly, the church willingly submits to Christ, verses 22 to 24. Just as a wife submits to her husband. Let me just read those verses. 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to your husbands. You probably don't need me to tell you that those verses have been a cause of great controversy, and especially over recent years. The doctrines and thoughts of feminism and equality have caused many to question the Bible and prompted all sorts of spurious explanations of these verses. Some, for example, rightly point to verse 21. So if you just go back and look at verse 21, it reminds us that in the church there is a submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so they emphasize that says to one another. Of course, it's not talking about marriage there, but it's true. In the church, we submit to one another. But in the passage in verses 22 to 24, it's clearly talking about a husband and a wife. In marriage, we're told, the man is the head of the wife, and the wife should submit to him. And I don't want to go into a great defense of this. I will a little. But I just want us, first of all, just to see it as the Maker's instructions. I don't think there's any other way of understanding those words. I'm not making an apology. This is what God's saying. And it goes against the grain, perhaps, because of what society has said to us. And so let's be careful about just immediately thinking, well, that can't be right because whatever. But we do need to think, first of all, as well, what it does not mean. It doesn't say that a wife is worth any less than a husband. That's not an implication from it at all. We're talking about different roles. The wife is equal to her husband in her worth before God. It's also not saying that the woman should submit to all men in that way. Notice what it says, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is talking about the marriage bond. This isn't saying that every woman has to submit to every man. And the third thing I want to say is clearly it's not suggesting that a husband should take advantage of this and should dominate his wife. That he should take his for granted this, that the wife should submit to him, not mistreat his wife in any way. It's a question of the roles in marriage rather than superiority. Submission means allowing your husband to lead. Encouraging your husband to lead. Perhaps often we need more encouragement than anything else. And so I just want to, even before we think about the church thing, I just want to apply this regarding marriage. And I want to say to children who are here, and to young people that are here, and to people that are single that hope to be married, never let the pressure of the world and the things that the world is saying to you make you or lead you to disobey God. If this is what God says is the right way for us to relate to one another, then this is what we do, regardless of whether people laugh at us, or people scorn us, or people shout at us, or people abuse us. We do what we feel is right before God. And wives, or wives-to-be. Perhaps some of you youngsters are wondering who that fella's going to be. Wives and wives-to-be, willingly submit to the leadership of your husband, encourage him to lead, support him in leading, because I suspect, not for all, but for many men, they need encouragement to lead. Often we're reluctant. Often we're shirking in our duties. Often we're neglecting our duties. And so you have a role to support and encourage him in leading. Husbands, or husbands-to-be. Some of you young men, boys, wonder who you'll get married to. Take seriously this call to be the head of your wife. Take seriously the responsibility to lead well, to lead your wife well and your children well. And if you want to do that well, you'll need to prepare for that. You need to be someone who knows your Bible. You need to be someone, of course, we're going to find out in a minute, who loves deeply. But take the time before you find the wife, before you find that lady. And husbands, if you're already married, we need to be people who are stepping up to the responsibility of being those who lead our wives well. Now, I say all of this to get to the point, which is that the church willingly submits to Christ. That's the metaphor. Just, we needed to do that explanation because our culture doesn't see this in a marriage, but we need to understand the way that God says the marriage should be so that we can understand this metaphor that the church should willingly submit to the headship of Christ. Are you submitting to the headship of Christ? Is he the one that's leading you in everything in life? Is he the one to whom you look for direction? Is he the one who is you're acknowledging is caring and loving and showing you the right way? It's so easy to fall into thinking about what might be an imperfect marriage, but think about this perfect marriage where this leader is leading perfectly. Are you willing to submit to him? Let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, perhaps you're someone who's just searching or thinking about things, perhaps you're a youngster growing up in a Christian home and you're beginning to start thinking for yourself, I want to ask you, are you willing to submit to Christ? Are you willing to do whatever he wants you to do? If he wants you to do something that's not your first choice, will you be willing to do it? If he wants you to go to a certain place, or he wants you to serve him in a particular way, are you willing to do whatever he asks and go wherever he says? Are you willing to submit yourself to him as your leader, as your head? Are we as a church more consumed with doing the things that please us, or are we seeking to follow him as our head? What a tragic state of affairs it would be if we as Christ's bride rejected his headship, rejected his authority, rejected his wise leadership. So, let me transport you back to that wedding day. You know, the big do. Everyone's got their best tuckers on. And we walk in the back. We're the bride, remember? We walk in the back. We come to the back of the church. We look up the aisle and we see Jesus. Is he the leader that you're going to follow for the rest of your life? Is he the one that you're willing to submit yourself to in order to be pleasing to God? Isn't it a comfort when you think about what you know about this man, what you know about Jesus? Isn't it a comfort to you? Isn't it a relief? Isn't it a joy? There is someone you know that you can trust. There's someone that you know that if you follow him, He's not going to bring harm to you. It's going to bring good to you. He's not going to do something that's going to hurt you. His love for you is proven. So why wouldn't you follow him wherever he takes you? So the church willingly submits to Christ. Secondly, the church is loved by Christ. Verses 25 to 30. Let me read those verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You know, perhaps it seemed to you when I started and read those first verse, wives submit to your husbands, and it's all about submitting, and it feels a bit unbalanced. And you might feel, as a woman in particular, you might think, well, that seems very harsh, or it seems lopsided. Well, it very quickly balances back up when the call to the husband is to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And again, because of our culture, because of the word love and all that it means in our culture, we could get the wrong end of the stick, couldn't we? If love to you means lust, or the same as, or if it means to satisfy yourself, then you're in for a shock. If love is just something that you fall into, something that's as natural as breathing, then you've bought into the world's ways of thinking. Or again, perhaps your experience in life of love has been imperfect. Your experience in a marriage has been imperfect. Your experience of seeing your parents married has been imperfect. Look again then, to get our bearings right, at what Paul says when he describes the love of a husband for his wife. He says, it's as Christ loved the church, verse 25, giving himself up for her. There's love, giving of oneself for someone else. Not gratifying your own desires and pleasures, but to put them before your own. In fact, to give yourself up for them. Verse 28, it says that in the same way that he loves his own body, so as the husband cherishes his body. You know, there are times, aren't there? Whenever I read that, I think, actually, you know, where does it say it? It says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, verse 29. I think, well, actually, that's not true, is it? We see people doing that. But the point I think he's making is that we know that that's not right. When someone hates their own body, so they stop feeding it, they stop caring for it, we know something's desperately wrong. Naturally, we look after ourselves. And he's saying, as we look after our own bodies, we therefore want to look after our wives, husbands. He talks about, verse 29, nourishing and cherishing your wife. I think that's all about helping her, supporting her, encouraging her. And the thing about coming with splendor and without spot or wrinkle is providing opportunities for her to thrive, to do good works, to bless others. So let's apply it first justly to earthly marriage. Husbands and husbands-to-be, boys and men in the room, this is a call to sacrificial love. It's true love, and it will be a delight to you. It will be beautiful, but it will be painful. It's a sacrifice. It will hurt, but it will be glorious. Christ's love for the church, where did it take him? It took him to the cross. And so when we're loving our wives as we should, it's going to be painful and it's going to be hard. It's going to be against what seems to be our natural desires so often. Love is putting someone else's needs before and above our own. But let's also apply it to this heavenly marriage. Remember, that's the main point we're thinking about. The heavenly marriage, Christ and the church. Again, come with me. Walk in the back of the church on this great wedding day. We come up and turn the corner and see the bridegroom. We see Jesus standing at the front of the church. And as you look at him, is he the one who is loving you? Are you willing to put yourself into his hands because you know that he cares for you? He's set his heart upon you to such an extent that he has already paid the ultimate price. If you want it in an image, as he takes your hand to put your ring on your finger, just look at his hand and you'll see there's a hole. That's how much he loves you as he puts the ring on your finger. He's not after your money. He's not after your good looks. He's not after your personality. He's not after your body. He's not after your compassion. He's not after your homemaking skills. His heart is set on providing, protecting, guarding, sanctifying, cleansing you, making you fit to spend eternity with God. Can you see why, if you were in this position, you would be very willing to submit to a lover like this? And I think it takes away the sting in our cultural ears as we read, wives, submit to your husbands. You're being called to submit to a man who loves you like this. The church is loved by Christ. And lastly, the church is united to Christ. Verses 31 and 32. Just as a wife is united to her husband, the church is united to Christ. Let me read those verses that we read earlier, verse 31 and 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Right back in Genesis chapter 2, God makes it plain before the fall. He makes it plain that his way of building stable families and the way of building a stable society is through marriage. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I don't know about you. You could think about that for a long while, but I really don't think we can fully grasp or explain that completely. That the two shall become one flesh. Clearly, the husband and wife continue to have independent identities. They're still two people in that sense. But in some profound way, there's a deep union between them described as one flesh. And no doubt that includes aspects of physical, social, emotional, sexual, and spiritual union. There's no wonder, is there, that the world is in such a mess when it turns its back on marriage. It's turning its back, not just on marriage, it's turning its back on a stable families, and it's turning its back on a stable society. We see it around us. But an even more profound, I don't know if you could grasp that, but even more profound, Paul is saying that the union of marriage, this one flesh principle, is a vivid picture to us of the union between Christ and his bride, the church. Apparently Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are." Think of all those verses, for example, and you could do this at home if you wanted to do it. Get a computer program or a concordance and look up every example you can find where it says in the Bible, in Christ, or in Jesus, or particularly in Him. And you'll find example after example of example of the things that you will be blessed with by being united with Jesus. Just from Ephesians, here's a couple from Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4, that God chose us in Christ. That somehow we were united with Him when we didn't even know Him, when we didn't even exist. Before the foundation of the world, we were united in Him as He chose us. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, that we have received grace in the Beloved, it says, in Christ. It's through Him that we receive this grace, this goodness, this love. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says that we are redeemed in Christ. We receive redemption. Our sin is paid for in Christ. The blessings are in Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says that in Christ we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, that takes a bit of thinking about. In Christ we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's through Christ that that blessing comes to us. Or perhaps another few famous ones. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus, united with Him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You could go through the New Testament and you'll find lots and lots and lots of examples of the blessings that there are in being united with Christ. We're united with, how do we get united with Him? We become united with Him through faith, trusting in Him. With all these blessings and many more. And as I was writing that this morning, a line of a song came to my mind. I couldn't work out what it was. Mystic Sweet Communion. What hymn's that? And it eventually led me to change the next song. This is a song. I'm going to read the words. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation, and tumult of a war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious, shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, in love may dwell with thee. Let's pray together. Father God, as we reflect on this incredible passage, it stirs all sorts of emotions in us, but we pray you'd help us to see clearly not just what earthly marriage should be, but how that reflects upon our experience as the church with Christ. Delight us afresh, we pray, in what it means to be married to Jesus or betrothed to Jesus. That we're committed to Him, engagement, and that one day there will be that great marriage supper, the celebration in heaven, as we are completely united with Him forever. Please, Lord, lift our eyes to these glorious thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this song together then. The church is one foundation. Thank you.